And well, hopefully we've got some answers to prayer coming. Amen. God's going to say yes, no, or he's going to say wait. And we need to wait on the Lord. All right. Revelation chapter 2. Everybody thought about the questions I asked last week, I hope? Amen. We'll revisit that again tonight. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 2. If you could, go ahead and take your Bibles and stand with me. We're going to go over to Revelation 2. And we're going to start reading in verse number 12. I'm going to have you join in once we get down to the area that we're going to be in today. Of course, we're looking at some of the churches in the book of Revelation, trying to glean some things that characteristic of you and I as Christians, but also characteristic of this church. And that's one of the things that we've looked at. We've already covered Ephesus and saw what God did with them. And we covered Smyrna, saw what God did with them and what it meant to us. And now we're in the church at Pergamos and looking at some things here. And again, things that you want to look at, what things there represent this church, but also what things there represent you as a Christian, as a child of God. Amen. Verse number 12 says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And read verse 17 with me together. Here we go. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together as we learn a little bit more about your word, Lord, instructed. Help us to take some truths that we can apply to our lives to be shining lights, Lord, and can be a little bit more like Jesus. And Lord, to help us to leave changed tonight more into the image of Christ's likeness. Lord, may we leave differently than when we came in. We'll thank you for what you've already done, Lord, the answers that are already on their way through prayer, and Lord, for you working in our midst. Thank you again for being a great God to us, Lord. Help us to understand tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. All right, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here. We're winding up with this church. And hopefully we'll get a chance to get at least close to finishing this out tonight. Thus far, we've seen in verse 13 the resolve of this church. And we saw in verse number 14 the rebuke of this church in verses 14 and 15. They had some people there with some different doctrinal beliefs, and they were allowed to perpetuate that in the church. Amen. What would you think about me as pastor if I let other doctrinal beliefs to perpetuate in this church? You'd probably fire me. Amen. Obviously, they didn't have a problem with that because they were compromising, and that's the whole deal behind this. Balaam taught the people to commit fornication through compromise. He conned them by doing something, and we looked at that. But then the Nicolaitans, we saw them as well. That's their rebuke, some things that they were doing there, and we covered that a couple weeks ago. God said, I hate what they're doing and what they're allowing. This doctrinal stand that they have is terrible. So we're not going to rehash those things again. But then he says down in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. We talked about that last week. We look at repentance, and oftentimes we think there should be some emotional show with that. But there doesn't need to be emotional show when you repent. Amen. Just make up your mind to do right and do right. Amen. Now, you might cry. Amen. How many of y'all cried when you got saved? How many of y'all didn't cry when you got saved? Y'all didn't repent then if you didn't cry. That's how people blame. Well, you didn't cry, so you didn't really get saved. Well, I got to cry to get saved? Okay. No, I didn't want you to be fake. But Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. And so if I'm truly going to repent, I don't have to sit there and cry, weep, and moan, and bellyache, and, you know, and cut up and fuss. Amen. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And we ended up talking about that last week. The sword of his mouth is the word of God. And we made mention, why didn't God just smack him upside the head? Because the word of God works a whole lot more efficient and a whole lot more effective. It gets down into the nitty-gritty. Amen. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Smacking somebody in the jaw doesn't do that. It just gets them a dislocated jaw. But the word of God goes down deep. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, the word of God was deeply going down and twisting and turning in my mind and in my heart and in my soul. And when I got saved, I saw Jesus, amen. I saw him high and lifted up. I saw his glory. I saw him, and I saw absolutely nobody else. And guess what I did? I said, I am undone. Lord, I'm in trouble. I need to get saved. I wept. I felt naked. I felt ashamed. I felt alone. And I couldn't do anything but fall down and ask the Lord to save me. Forgive me of my sin. And I don't know how it was for you when you got saved. I know how it was when I got saved. Amen. Was there weeping? Yes, there was. Was there repenting? Oh, yes, there was. Amen. How did it happen? The sword of his mouth. Amen. And then we come down to verse number 17. Not only do we see the resolve, the rebuke, the repenting, but now their reward. Reward. If repentance is genuine, the reward is promised. Amen. By the way, is salvation a reward or is salvation a gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So salvation is not a reward. Amen. They're not getting saved here. They're repenting. They're doing right. And God says, if you're going to repent, if you're going to do right, there's a reward waiting for you. Amen. And so notice what he says down here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church is called upon to listen to what Jesus has to say. To him that overcometh, amen. We're going to take bits and pieces of this right now by chunks to give you some understanding here. Overcometh means, it's a Greek word we get from Nike. How many of y'all got Nike shoes? Amen. That this word comes from that word. Amen. Nike comes from that word, overcometh. And it means to prevail, to get the victory, to conquer, to subdue. So if you've got that brand of shoe, that's what you're supposed to be doing. No, we're not doing that. Supposed to be. Amen. That's what it means to be conquerors. Amen. So if you got the Nike emblem, you should be a conqueror. Amen. There's more to it than just wearing an emblem. Amen. But it means to prevail, to get the victory, to conquer, to subdue. It's that Greek word that we get Nike from, and that's what it means. To him that overcometh, that victory, amen. In other words, those who didn't compromise in the doctrinal errors of Balaam and the Nicolaitans were considered victors or overcomers. They stood, amen. Remember, not everybody fell for the Balaam scheme. Not everybody fell for the Nicolaitan scheme. There were those that stood. Why? Notice what he says down there in verse number 16 again. Repent or else I will come unto thee, the church, and will fight against who? Them. So we know not everybody fell for this. He says, those of you that stand, those of you that continue on, you're going to be considered an overcomer. And the victor's privilege is to partake of something called this hidden manna. Now, give me some feedback. What was manna? Sweet bread to live on. Amen. You see? Not so. It might have been. I don't know. I know it was sweet. Food from God. Amen. They cook with it. They bake with it. I mean, they did everything with it. Amen. Can you imagine having one ingredient to make everything with, Deanne? I couldn't either. I mean, one ingredient to make everything. That's all they had, and that they cooked that stuff and baked that. I mean, I bet they got sick of it. Well, we know they got sick of it. Amen. But think if you only had flour to make everything with. Amen. Some folks, well, yeah, that wouldn't be so bad. Amen. Manna was much, much better. Much, much better. And they used it extensively. So he says here, to he that hath an ear, let him hear. He said, listen up, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm talking to the church here at Pergamos. He said, to him that overcometh, or to the one that's the victor, or the privileges that go to the victor, he says, this is what I'm going to do to you. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, there's several ways we can look at this. Amen. Now, number one, was the manna in biblical times hidden? No. So we know that they're not talking about that. It wasn't hidden. Where did it fall? On the ground. Amen. And what did they have to do with it? Had to pick it up. This is hidden. So guess what you got to do for this? This, you got to search this. Amen. But God says, hey, look, I'm going to give you of this hidden manna. Amen. Hidden manna. Couple things that we want to pull out from this. This could be a reference to spiritual sustenance given to the overcomers after standing. After they stood, he says, all right, now I'm going to give you the spiritual sustenance that you need from your stand. It could also be spiritual strength to stand against other doctrines that may come in, because they already had the doctrine of Nicolaitans here and the doctrine of Balaam here. So it could be spiritual sustenance. One thing we know, manna was known for sustenance. It sustained them the duration of the 40 years in the wilderness. The word hidden means concealed, to hide, or keep secret. Think about that. Concealed, to hide, or keep secret. Direct opposite of what it did in biblical times in the Old Testament. Direct opposite. Here, it's hidden. He said, I'll give you of the hidden manna. Now, why do you think it's hidden? Well, a couple theories are out there. If it was out there for everybody to get, who else would get it? Everyone, including these Nicolaitans and the Balaam guys. But what did he say? I'm giving it to the overcomers. I'm giving it to the victors. I'm giving it as hidden manna. They don't know where it's at, but I know where it's at, and I'm going to give it to you. Amen. Sometimes I'll surprise my children. I'll come in there with one of my coffee cookies. And I'll open it and I'll surprise them. And I'll stay there. Ooh. Now, where are my coffee cookies normally? Hidden. Hidden. He says he knows where they are. And they do, but if they go, they know they'll break. They get their fingers broken. Amen. Got a trap on there. Pa- ah! I'll go over. I keep my cookies hidden, but every now and again, I'll give them one. What happens here? Hey, if you're an overcomer, I'll give you some of my hidden manna. This is manna from heaven. Is it cookies from Europe? You know, they give you on the airplane, those ones. Oh, man. Good, good, good. Man, it's good stuff. Good stuff. Lotus. Man, good stuff. Got to get the brand name, too. It's got to be Lotus. Amen. Hidden manna. Also, he says, hey, look, it's concealed. I'm going to hide it. We have what you would call, by the way, let me give you this. Can everybody understand the manna of the Word of God? No. So to a lot of people, this book is hidden. They can't get the truths out of this book. The only thing they know about this book, they need to get right with God. It's hidden manna. Is it sustenance? Yes. Is it manna from God? Yes, it is in a sense, amen. But is it hidden to most people? Yes, it is. Go over to Jeremiah real quick, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. So this wasn't for everybody. This was for the overcomers. God said, I got a reward for you. I've got some hidden manna that I'm going to give you, amen. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. Notice what we find Jeremiah doing here. He says down there, thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them. They were found, and I did eat them. He said, I came upon your words, amen. I had this manna here, and I ate them, and what was it? He says, and thy word was unto me what? The joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Notice this, for I am called by what? Thy name, O Lord God of host. So he says, your words were found and I ate them. Amen. What did he say back there? I will give you of this hidden manna. I'll give you of this sustenance that's going to keep you alive, that's going to keep you going, that's going to help you to stand, that's going to give you your spiritual stamina. I'll give it to you. You don't have to go looking for it. It's going to be given to you, but it's hidden from everybody else. Amen. Hey, the doctrine of Balaam guys didn't get it, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitan guys didn't get it either. Or gals, whichever one you would say, amen. And so you have to, by the way, for gold, do you find gold lying around on the ground? You really don't. You have to mine for gold. means you've got to dig for gold. You've got to find it. Why? It's hidden down low. And then once you find it, you got to refine it. Amen. And you do. Now, I found two gold rings while I was on my walk one day. Not on one day, but I found one, had a big diamond. I'm going to get appraised one of these days. And a nice gold band on it. You can tell somebody was a jilted lover and they got mad. They threw it out the window. And I saw it on the side of the street, got a nice diamond on it. And I'm going to get an appraise and buy some with it for my honey, right? And then she like yours, amen. Then I found another man's ring. It's gold like this and it had diamond studs all in it. Throw it on the side of the street too. I said, what is about this street that people don't want to, having spats or something, throwing their rings out, amen. And I didn't have to do anything for that, but just go ahead and walk and pick it up. But normal gold and normal diamonds, you have to mine for them and dig for them. But here, you don't have to mine for this gold. It's not found just lying around. You don't have to work for this like you do at your job. This manna, he says, I'm going to give it to the overcomers. So what a commentary say here. Hidden could have the idea that God's strength in the believer cannot be viewed visibly, much like Samson. Nobody knew where his strength came from. Delilah had to bait him, lie and beg and steal to get him to tell her, it's in my hair. Because to look at Samson, he didn't look strong. But he had some strength, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Where was his strength at? It was in his hair. So one commentary states that they could have the idea that God's strength in the believer cannot be viewed visibly, much like Samson did, didn't probably look strong. Now, by the way, how many of y'all think Goliath looked strong? The description of him is pretty massive. Amen. Big giant. What was the David's description? Ruddy, small, little kid, little tired slingshot, five little tired stones. But he had the power of God. That makes a difference. He had the power of God. Many who stand and have stood down through the ages for God, for Christ, for the Bible, for the church, and for saints, oftentimes didn't look physically strong or any kind of massive opponent, but they had spiritual strength. How do you get spiritual strength? From spiritual manna, spiritual food. Amen. Down through the ages, physical strength meant very little in God's army. It was the Lord's strength that matters. And here, this hidden manna obviously is being supplied to these overcomers to help them to continue to stand and to stand against erroneous doctrines and other things. There's another reference here that says, the reference is to the pot of manna stored in the tabernacle that's listed back over in Exodus 16:34. You have to turn there, amen. And also Hebrews 9:4, where they stored the manna in the pot and they hid it. And they're saying it's used as a symbol of the spiritual bread of life, indicating the way physical manna sustained Israel, the hidden manna will sustain Pergamos. Another one, this is a tradition that's been handed down in Israel. This is pretty interesting. It says the hidden manna, it was a constant tradition of the Jews that the Ark of the Covenant, the tables of stone, Aaron's rod, the holy anointing oil, and the pot of manna were hidden by King Josiah when Jerusalem was taken by the Chaldeans, and that these shall be restored in the days of Messiah. I don't know how true that is, but if you follow the accounts of the Ark as time went on, the only thing that was in there was the Ten Commandments. Everything else was gone. All the rest of it was gone out of there. Where'd it go? They had gotten that ark taken from them so many times that stuff was missing out of the ark. Amen. And the Ten Commandments was the only thing there later on. Whatever this hidden manna is, it will be given to the overcomers at Pergamos. And notice this. It says, and notice verse 17 again. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, the one that is the victor, he said, I'm going to give to eat of the hidden manna. I'm going to give them some spiritual sustenance that nobody else knows about. Nobody else knows where it's at to keep them going. Notice this. And will give him a white stone. Interesting thing about this white stone. How many of y'all like stones? We live in Arizona, so we got to like stones. Amen. Everybody's got stone yards. How many of y'all got grass? We got fake grass, amen. My grass always looks green because it's artificial. So it's always green. It looks sort of like that up there, amen. You go in the backyard, there it is. Pastor White's got a putting green in the back of his yard, amen. And most of us have desert landscape. What is that? Rocks. rocks. Here he says, you know what? Not only if you're an overcomer, are you going to get to eat of this hidden manna, but I'm going to give you a white stone. This is interesting. This most likely, they say, is a reference to the Greek custom of giving a white stone or a black stone to determine a person's guilt or innocence at judgment. Now, how does that play into this particular passage? When it came down to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, there was a group that was not guilty of going along with that. That's why Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to fight against them. I'll come to the church. I'm going to fight against them. Why? You were not guilty. You were innocent in that. But the compromise was there in the church, and they hadn't done anything about it. But he says, you're not guilty in this. And so the custom is very, very interesting. It goes on to say this, the white stone meant not guilty, the black stone meant guilty. The practice is a common use among the Greeks of the day where they said they made inscriptions on the small stones for various purposes. White was the color of victory and innocence, and black was the color that was going to condemn the person. And it's possible that those that withstood the doctrinal errors would be given the white stone of not being guilty in the matter of the Nicolaitans or the doctrine of Balaam, which is quite fitting for this passage of scripture. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what it was because we weren't there, but we do know certain things. Another commentary states this. It is supposed that the white stone meant pardon or acquittance, and the evidence of it, and that there is an allusion here to the custom observed by judges in ancient times who were accustomed to white and black pebbles. Those who gave the white were absolving the culprit. Those who gave the black were for condemnation of the culprit. Amen. So interesting. So victors or overcomers at Pergamos, it says, will receive some type of hidden spiritual sustenance like manna. They would receive some type of not guilty plea or this white stone for symbolism in the fact that they hadn't gotten involved in what's going on there in the church. They had kept themselves pure. They didn't compromise with everybody else. And then in the stone, it says a new name written. And I gave you some thoughts last week about this new name. And here's some of the thoughts that I gave you. When you're looking at the new name, what is our new name? Now, before you answer that, let me give you this. I gave you these questions. Let me read my questions here. What name does God refer to when he talks about you and I now? Next question, what name do the angels refer to when talking about you and I now? And then the last question was, what name do demons refer to when talking about us now? So the demons want to come down here and attack Shining Light Baptist Church and attack Pastor Dawson. What do you think they call me? Of course, I'm the enemy. But do you think they call me by my name? Or do you think they call me by something else? Anybody know? Anybody care? By my name? And I don't think they would call us anything nice either. I really don't. Amen. Now, there's much discussion about us in the heavenlies because we are children of the King. And anytime you're a child of the King, there's going to be a discussion about you. Amen. The more you do, the more discussion is about you. Less you do, less discussion about you. Amen. But God cares about you and I. And so there is talk in heaven about you and I, about our plans, about our future, about what God is going to do. Amen. There's talk about you and I. Let me throw some things out here before we get into that. Amen. And we're going to have just enough time to talk about a few things here. When we go to heaven, what name will we be called? Our birth name or our new name? Birth name or new name? Everybody says new name, okay? Now, the debate is open for discussion, but let me give you some practical things on earth first. Upon marriage, the wife takes her husband's what name?
Last name.
Upon adoption, the child takes on whose name?
Parents'
name. They were called what first in Antioch?
Christians.
So what do you think we would be called in heaven? Birth name or new name? More than likely, probably the new name. Now, what do we call it right now on earth? Birthday. What does a name change normally represent in the Bible? What's that?
Ownership.
Okay. What a name change. What does a name change mean in biblical times when people got their names changed? For instance, Abram's name was changed to what?
Abraham.
Okay. Well, what changed? Change of status. That definitely changed. Change of what else?
Well, the names had meaning.
They did.
Many nations. His children would be the sand of the sea, but so his name represented that.
So his name changed his destiny. Abram was changed to what? Abraham. Sarai was changed to what?
Sarah.
Jacob was changed to what? Israel. Okay, all these names are significant as to the change that happened in their life. Early on, you find Jacob being called Jacob. Later on, he was being called what? Israel. Simon was called what?
Peter.
Which one was spiritual and which one was carnal? Simon was carnal. Peter was spiritual. Saul was changed into what?
Paul.
Here's one. Lucifer was changed into what?
Satan
and many other names. Amen. And so all of these name changes talked about their destiny. So it would make sense that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new name
for our destiny.
Now, for identification's sake, what do you think the angels call us right now? And what do you think God calls us right now? A regular name. Give you a couple here, and we're going to have to close with this, and we'll pick it up next week. Go over to, first of all, Hosea. Go over to Hosea chapter number 1 and make this real quick. Hosea chapter number 1. And he's not the only one, but I'm just going to look at him real quick. Hosea, and notice chapter number 1. And notice what it says in verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto who? Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, kings of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by who? Hosea. And the Lord said to who?
Hosea.
What do you call him? His birth name. For identification purpose here, you normally find people being called by their birth name here on earth or their changed name that Jesus Christ gave them. Like Abram was finally called Abraham, Sarai was called Sarah, Lucifer was called Satan, Jacob was called Israel, Simon, Peter, Saul, Paul, on and on we can go. The change denoted a change in their character. And so God called most of these, now all these people by their earthly name. Adam, when he came into the garden, what did he call Adam? Adam, Adam, where art thou? Joshua, when he came, was getting ready, when Moses went off the same, what did God call Joshua? He called him Joshua. Moses was called what?
Moses.
Amen. What was Job called?
Job.
What did he say? Hast thou considered my servant who? Job. Why? For identification purpose, because down here we're known by our birth names, and so that's identification. Who else was known by their birth names? Jonah was known by his birth name. The word of the Lord came unto who? Jonah, the son of Amittai. Even get down to the females, Hagar, when she went out there, the angel Lord spoke on her, called her Hagar. Okay. So what are we talking about here? Down here for identification purposes, now we're normally called by our birth names, by God, by the angels. The demons probably call us derogatory names. Amen. But birth name is the only one that we know. And so we're going to respond to it. Think about it. If God came to Moses and called him Aaron, that's not going to be too helpful, is it? Amen. You know, if I come to Joshua or Gregory and call him Joshua, like I often do, they kind of just look at me. And sometimes I get both. I call them Gregory, Joshua and Gregory. Gregory, come here. You know, like, which one you want, me or Joshua? Amen. I want you both. Come here. Amen. So when you look at this, we'll finish up with this next week. Amen. Dealing with this the name that is here, because he says there's a stone, and in the stone there's going to be a new name written. He says, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. One thing that we need to understand here is that it's a blessing to stand for God.
Amen.
There are rewards when we stand for God. Amen. There's rebuke when you get involved with compromise. Amen. Hey, they got involved with the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he said, I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to deal with you according to my word. He said, but you that stood, you're overcomers. Amen. Hey, brothers and sisters, we need to stand. There's a compromising world out there that wants to suck our children up, wants to suck you up at your jobs, want to suck you up everywhere. Brother, one of the things that just got under Shireen's skin was the fact that she, as the chief mass sergeant, had to counsel two ladies that were married in marriage. And she thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. Hey, we've got to stand. Why? There's a wicked world out there. Hey, overcomers are being rewarded here. And if we don't take anything else home, we need to stand, not for the reward, just because it's right. Amen. It's right. But we will get reward if we stand. Amen. And so I like what's going on here with this church at Pergamos, how not everybody got involved with the compromise. And at the end of the day, God said, hey, look, if you stood, if you didn't compromise, I've got some things for you. I've got some hidden manna for you. I've got some things that nobody else knows about when it comes to this. I got a white stone. I've got a new name for you. Nobody's going to know about that except the one that's going to receive it. And what a blessing it is to stand for God. Amen. Hey, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go into the community tomorrow, somebody's going to try to get you to compromise. And if that doesn't happen, the devil's going to try to get you to compromise up here. Thinking wrong, looking wrong, acting wrong, feeling wrong, leads to doing wrong. And so the devil's going to attack. Amen. And we've got to make sure we're standing for God. These individuals stood. And as a result, God said, I got a blessing for you. I got a reward for you. Amen. Now, we don't serve to get rewards. We serve because we love the Lord. But God does reward his servants. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that we can see some blessings to standing. We can see the change in name that reflects a change in character. We know that we're called by your name. And Lord, one day we'll stand before you. And Lord, we'll know the truth of all these matters as to the names that will be called, the new name that's written, the symbology that is here. We do know one thing, Lord, this church is being commended for their tremendous stand and their unwillingness to compromise and get involved. Oh, God, help us to be that type of people, to be the overcomers, to be the victors, to be the conquerors. We already have the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just need to claim it and stand for Jesus Christ, Lord. There's a wicked world. There's a cruel world. There's a compromising world that does not believe how we believe. And we need to stand against that world, against that philosophy, against that mentality, against that mindset. Help us to do it, Lord. Not for a reward, but because it's right. Let us stand for righteousness, Lord Jesus. Fill us with thy spirit, and Lord, help us to do that which you would have us to do. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now. And tonight, Lord, again, there's one tonight without Christ. Help that one to find Jesus Christ as their Lord, Savior, and Master, to be the true overcomer and get the new name written in glory. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.